Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. I just got to say, and you know, I don't always say things like this, but this morning, just as I was praying and listening to the music, I just, I don't know if anybody needs to hear this, but I just feel like God has us where we need to be. You know, I just felt like I'm in the place I need to be, and I feel like you are too. And I think sometimes life can feel so chaotic, and we feel like we're in spiritual warfare all the time, a lot of us. And I just want you to know that you're in the place you need to be, and God's here. And I think He's got a word for you this morning, an encouraging word for you this morning. I mean, when life feels crazy, that's when we need God's word the most. You know, when we feel uncertain and we're not sure what's going to happen next, that's when we need a reminder of God and His goodness and His mercy. So we'll be looking at the rest of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, continuing our series looking at spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of the wisdom of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Military basic training, Olympics, gymnastic training, and our own personal physical fitness training. All of these trainings have one thing in common, and that is you've got to have the right mindset. You've got to have the right mindset in order to train well. In fact, a research professor at Stanford University discovered that the winning teams and individuals in sports are not always the most physically dominating people. In other words, the best athletes are not always the people who win the most victories. But it's the people who have the most drive to succeed and have the winning mindset. And this morning what we're going to talk about is the winning mindset for spiritual warfare, or the warrior's mindset. How do we win in the battle of spiritual warfare, and how do we have the right mindset to do so? First, we have to listen to testimonies. Now, this might seem like common sense to you, but if you look there at verse 15, it says this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." What did Paul say? He said, "I heard of your faith." We got a word for that in Christianity. It's called giving a testimony, right? He says, "I heard of your testimony." Now, it's not common sense all the time, but you need to know some stories of successful spiritual warfare victories in order to build yourself up. This would be the equivalent of like growing up. I don't know who liked basketball. I loved basketball as a kid. And being from North Carolina, what people you think we like to put on our walls? Right? Well, for me, it was Hornets players. But, you know, it's like putting Michael Jordan on the wall. Or maybe you're a little older and it was Kobe Bryant. Or maybe you're even older and it was LeBron James. But you put somebody on your wall because you wanted to be good at basketball like they were. Right? And as kids, we study our favorite players, whether it's baseball or basketball or hockey. We study our favorite players. We'll find out what they have for their meal before they play. We'll figure out what their training schedule is. We'll read every interview we can because we want to be like Mike, right? We want to be good in the way that they're good, so we train and we study how they're good. And that's the same thing we need to do with heroes of the faith, right? For me, I'm going to share a couple of my favorites. Okay, so the first will be George Mueller. George Mueller, he is this man who is a German who started orphanage ministries. And he wouldn't know where the food was coming from, or he wouldn't know where the money was coming from to support the children. And his prayer life was incredible. If you ever have time, you need to read or listen to his autobiography, or his biography, excuse me. And he has these great stories of sitting down with no food on the table and praying and having an egg truck break down and give him eggs, and having a milk truck breaking down and giving him milk, and having somebody say, I got to give some money to get my taxes straight. Can I just give you a whole bunch of money? And he's like, yeah, sure, I guess so. You can give me some money if you need to, right? But for me, when I hear the stories of George Mueller, it makes me want to pray big prayers, right? That's how his story impacts me, is that I want to pray bigger prayers of spiritual warfare. Another one is one I learned about in history class, William Tyndale. And maybe you've heard of the Tyndale translation, or maybe you've seen Tyndale Publishing. But Tyndale is one of my heroes of the faith. And that's because at a time when no one else was saying this, he said people, everyday people, deserve the right to read the Bible. And so he started the task of translating the whole Bible by himself. And he did it, right? He did it. He translated the Bible. And for his troubles, he was burned at the stake and killed in a public way. He was disgraced. But do you know that about 80% of the King James Bible takes directly from Ken Shandell's translation? So his translation, not only does it live on, but this man is the most influential writer in the history of the world. The single most, because the King James is still one of the most popular books in the world, and it has been for years and years and years. So the Bible, this man's perseverance, he reminds me that I don't always know what impact my good deeds or my work for God will do. And that it might be 10 or 20 or even 30 years after I'm gone that really people are impacted by things I did or said, and that I need to just trust in God that he uses that. And the last one I'll tell you is Robert Smith. Robert Smith taught me about forgiveness. Robert Smith, he's the subject of my dissertation. And Robert Smith's son was murdered in a convenience store. And he said that God began to work on him. And that God said, I gave my only son. Will you give your son for my gospel? And so he wrote a letter to the man who murdered his son, telling him he forgave him and giving him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I hear the story of Robert Smith, I can't get mad at someone cutting me off in traffic, right? I can't get mad at my baby dumping a cold drink all over my lap when I'm not paying attention, right? When I think of big forgiving stories like that, those are spiritual warfare testimonies. Men and women who did incredible things, they have an impact on me and my faith. And Paul says, I've heard of your faith, and I've listened to the testimony of God's work in your life, and it gives me hope. And it's not only a source of joy in my life, but it's also something I give thanks to God for. For God's work in you, because I remember you and I remember what you're going through. We need to know stories of what people have gone through in order to go through things ourselves. Look, if you're going through a divorce, you need to read stories of people who persevered through divorce. If you have cancer, you need to read stories of people that have survived going through cancer and persevered and seen God work. That's what we need to do. We need to know the testimonies of our faith well, that as we go through hard times, they build us up and help us to persevere. Remember last week when I told y'all to pray some spiritual warfare prayers because my pipe sprung a leak in the middle of the road? There was all kinds of crazy things happening because the demonic world doesn't like us preaching about spiritual warfare. And I asked y'all, I said, pray for my pipes. I said that specifically, I think. Well, they came to work on my pipes this week, y'all. And this, I'm telling you this so you can have a testimony, all right? So they came to work on my pipes, and I thought, oh, we're going to be without water for like 2 or 3 days. My wife and I were talking about where we're going to stay, if we're going to get a hotel or take up one of y'all's offers to stay there. But when you got a baby, they get dirty all the time. You need access to water, okay? And so that morning, I was out there with Ronnie, and I was out there with Oscar. I was out there with the workers, and I just thought, man, I just don't know what's going to happen. So I went to my office, tried to get some work done on this sermon, and then it was lunchtime, and I was walking out of my office, and I didn't see anybody, and the hole was covered up. And so I called Oscar and said, Oscar, what happened? Is it that bad that y'all had to cover it back up? No. Your water's fixed. I said, it is? He said, yeah. It took less than about 2 hours. What? I thought 2 or 3 days and it was 2 or 3 hours. So listen, this is a testimony for me and for you that whenever you have something come up that you think is going to be terrible, that you don't even know, we're going to have to get the state's permission to dig in the middle of the road because I'm pretty sure that's where the leak's coming from. But no, God helped us find that leak and God helped us fix that leak, and it was quicker and better than I could have ever imagined. To me, that's incredible. So first, Paul tells us that we need to listen to the testimony of other believers to have a warrior mindset. But second, we need to pray for other people. Look at verses 16 through 19a. 16 to 19a. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Praying is talking to God, right? But it's not just talking to God about our needs. Prayer is talking to God about anyone's needs. Not just my own needs, but we have this propensity in our lives to just be so self-focused. And so in this passage, Paul pops out. He says, look, you need to stop just praying for your own needs, but you need to pray for the needs of others. You see, something significant happens to us as Christians when we begin to focus on other people and our prayer needs. You know what happens? Our problems begin to shrink. And they haven't changed. It's our perception or our perspective of our problems that have changed. When you look at your own problems from this new and different perspective, you feel the personal pressure of your own life lessen. So no matter what you're going through today, I can tell you that one of the best advices I can give you is to pray for someone else. Because that's what the Bible is teaching us here. Listen, praying for others turns down the volume of our own fear, our own worry, our own anxiety, and allows us to grow in compassion and care for others. Instead of being purely self-focused in our prayers, we can be other-centered in our prayers. There was a story once of a young girl, and she got up in the morning and she said, I'm only going to pray for others. And so she did. She said her prayers. She prayed for her city. She prayed for her church. She prayed for her school. She prayed for all these things. And at the end, she was praying for her mom, and she just couldn't help it. And she said, and dear God, please give my mom a great son-in-law. You see, we can't help it, right? We can't help it. In our prayer lives, we can't help but put a little bit in there about us. Hey, and that's fine. But the idea is that our prayers need to be other-centered and other-focused. The brother of a seminary student came to seminary once. He was trying to find his brother. He'd never been there before. So he asked the first person he ran into, he said, can you tell me where my brother is, or do you know where this building is? And the professor said, yeah, I know exactly where that building is. I'm going to give you directions. It's right over there. You turn left, you turn right, bam, you can't miss it. Thank you, sir. Leaves. Hey, brother. He said, how do you find me? He said, well, this professor so-and-so told me. What? I said, yeah, professor so-and-so told me. He said, you know, that guy is one of the most famous theologians in the whole country. I said, no, I didn't know that. And he said, well, if I knew that, I might have asked him more than directions. You know, because he had this great theological mind in front of him. You could ask him about the end times. You could ask him about predestination. You could ask him any big question that you could think of to ask. But he just wanted directions. And you know, I think that's what our prayer lives are like a lot of times. Is we have access to God Almighty and we can pray for anything. We can lift up anybody. And we find ourselves asking directions or giving God the recipe. We give God the recipe for our lives and we say, God, I need a little more dash of happiness. I need a little less traffic on my way to work today. I need some better sleep. Take care of me and my family. I'll see you tomorrow. We give him this list of things we want him to accomplish, like he's on the way to the grocery store. And we miss sight of what we need to do, which is pray for others. We need to speak up on behalf of other people. You know, when he says pray without ceasing, he's not talking about just praying for yourself, y'all. Pray without ceasing for other people. I guarantee you that it is the best way for you to get outside some of your own problems, no matter what your problem is today. It is the best way to step outside some of your own problems. Some people like to fight about prayer being in schools, or some people like to fight about prayer being at home. But listen, prayer should be a lifelong devotion that spills into all areas of our lives, and it should start with a focus on other people. And he says this, I'm remembering you in my prayers. He said, I heard your testimony and it was so good it made me want to pray for you. And he says, but listen, I'm going to tell you how I'm praying for you. So listen. Raise your hand if you don't know how to pray sometimes. Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. There we go. I'll raise two. I don't know how to pray sometimes, and I have to do it all the time. I'm going to tell you the pastor's secret, okay? Wake up. This is good, okay? Pray the prayers in the Bible, okay? Pray the prayers in the Bible. They're already written, and they're pretty good. And so Paul gives us the prayer that he prayed for these people. So underline it in your Bible, and know this is a prayer you can pray. I've prayed this for people before, and they thought I was deeply spiritual, but all I did was know the Bible a little bit. And so I want to give you that trick this morning. So pray this prayer. And he prays this. He say, I pray that the Father of glory would give you the spirit of wisdom. What does that mean? It means that you would receive wisdom directly from the source of all wisdom, which is God. That the pipelines for spiritual wisdom would be there. Sometimes you need to go directly to the source. I remember one time I got sent to the fanciest, most top secret building I ever went in the military. They had to check my security clearance before they let me in the building. That's how fancy it was. And I went into the office of the four-star general in charge of both theaters of war. Okay? And my job was to measure the room so they could replace the carpet. It wasn't a big deal, okay? That was my job that day. I'm not going to lie. That was my job. Okay? But the captain who was in charge of the schedule for that general was a really high-stress person. And she was like, you got to get in at this time, and you got to be quick, and then you got to get out of the way because he's going to be coming in there. I said, yes, ma'am. We get in there. We're taking measurements, and I like to be thorough. So I'm double-checking my measurements, y'all. I don't want to be wrong. And as I'm writing down some papers, all of a sudden I see some toes come across that door, and the papers fall on the floor, and I stand to attention. And General North walks in, and he says, as you were, you're fine. Go ahead, keep working. I just wanted to grab my keys. Keep up the good work. Bye. The nicest person I met in that whole office building was the guy in charge of the whole thing. Did you know the same thing's true of God? I hope I'm not surprising you. You're going to meet some mean Christians. Amen? Right? You're going to meet some mean Christians. You're going to meet some bad pastors. Amen? Okay, I always say amen. Okay. You're going to meet some bad people on this earth. It's just true. But God is good. And we need to go to God, the source of all wisdom and knowledge and insight. And we need to ask Him for more of it. He clearly spells that out in the book of James. He says, don't ask without doubting, but ask for wisdom. And God, who loves and gives to all generously, will give you that wisdom. It's a promise in the Word. Come to Him and He will give you wisdom. So go talk to Him, just like I had to talk to the general. That's the true source of wisdom. And then he prays this. I pray that you would have revelation in the knowledge of who He is. That's another great prayer. It's a prayer that you as a Christian would have God reveal more of who He is to you. And it's a simple prayer, but it's so deep. It's so deep. It's surfacey. It's just like, okay, get more knowledge. We don't need more knowledge, do we? But what if that more knowledge gave me access to more of an understanding of my own sin? Or what if more of that knowledge made me understand His glory and His holiness and His perfection? And maybe that percolated down and it grew me, and it humbled me and gave me a right point of view. That's what we need. And then he says, and I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Oh, that's a good underline verse. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I want you to have vision. I want you to have vision and I want you to have understanding to see and know what the truth is. We need this now more than ever, don't we? The truth is different based on what news station you watch. The truth is different, y'all, based on which social media app you're opening at the time or which friend's post you follow. Truth is like this fluid thing that people... But God Almighty is the source of all real truth. God Almighty is the source of all knowledge and wisdom and holy perfection. And we need to pray that we would know that. And then he says... I pray that you would know the hope to which you are called. Oh, that's a good prayer. Is there somebody who's too hard on themselves? Is there someone who doesn't have hope in their lives? They need this prayer, y'all. I pray that you would understand the hope to which God has called you, because it is the biggest, the best, most complete, perfect, wonderful hope. It's the hope of the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's not bad news. It's not okay news. It's not mediocre news. It's not Fox News. It's not MSNBC news. It's not ABC. It's not CNN. It's the good news. I pray that you would understand that more, and I pray I would too, that we would understand the hope that we have in Christ. That hope that we have in Christ is one of the most powerful things that we have access to as Christians. That hope we have as believers, it's an encouraging hope, a comforting hope, a motivating hope. It's hope. I'll tell you this. It's hope like a good meal. It sticks to your bones, right? And you're not hungry right away. But you can last through that good Sunday nap and wake up ready for dinner. That's what good hope does to us. It has staying power. Boy, then he prays this. He says, that you would understand the riches of his glorious grace and inheritance in the saints. Woo! Ponder the riches of his glorious grace. Again, it's a prayer about us understanding our own sin, if you think about it. The more I understand God's grace, the more I understand my own depravity. The more I understand his forgiveness, the more I understand my need for it. The more I understand his holiness, the more I understand my lack of holiness. Let's be real. We come in church and pretend that we're okay, but each and every one of us, we need to die daily to our sin. And we have a problem resurrecting that sin each and every day back into our lives. But we need to die to that. And it can start by pondering the glorious riches of his grace, to recognize how much he's forgiven us for and how great the gap is between us and God, how remarkable holy he really is. Not how holy I think about him being, not how much I've lowered him to be, that he's easier for me to sip, that buddy Jesus, that friend Jesus. No, that the holiness of God, that we're to where John at the beginning of Revelation says, I think I'm going to die when I saw him. And he lived with him. To where Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. There's not a toothbrush strong enough to clean my face up when I'm in the face of God. That's what it means to think about the glory of God. Listen, it's like making a fire. And I know it's hard to think about this because it ain't winter. But when you make a fire in the fireplace or you make a fire at a campfire, you don't go right up to it and touch the flames, do you? At least not if you're sober-minded, you don't, y'all. Okay? When you got that fire nice and hot, what do? You stand away from it. You know, and that's what we do with God, because we can't take the intensity of his glory. We can't take the intensity of his majesty, of his power, of his dominion, of his awesomeness, of his otherness. We can't take it. And so we have to be far back from him. But I want you to think for a second, the glorious riches of his grace. He's powerful. He's holy. He's majestic is his name in all the earth. And he's dangerous a little bit. And we try to say he's not, but he's dangerous a little bit. He's scary a little bit. He's awe-inspiring. He's otherworldly. And then he says, I want you to understand the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's immeasurable greatness of his power. It's hard to believe. It's hard. Immeasurable means you can't measure it. And I'm not talking about the amount of tacos I can eat, y'all. It's a lot, but it's not immeasurable. I can count them. No, I'm talking about the immeasurable greatness of his power and the Holy Spirit, the influence of God and the depth of his power in spiritual warfare. We cannot measure it. To have a winning mindset in spiritual warfare, you have got to know the testimonies of other believers. To have a winning mindset in spiritual warfare, you have got to pray for other people than yourself, because that selfish cycle of focus messes you up and makes you feel defeated. But finally, you need to worship. You need to worship. Look at verses 19 through 22, the last part of 19. He says, according to the working of his great might, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Worship is the nourishment of the mind upon God's truth. It is the quickening of the conscience by God's holiness. It is the cleansing of the imagination of God's beauty and the response of life to God's plans for it. Worship is more than sitting in the pew as a spectator. It's more than listening to the preacher passionately say a sermon. It is an attitude of the heart and mind that transforms our lives. There was once a missionary. And he was under just tremendous stress. And he was a missionary to Okinawa. And he had thousands of people that he was worried about. And so he went to go be by himself like Jesus. He was going to pray. And one of his friends was going to check on him. And they knew he was discouraged and depressed. And so they thought, man, this guy really needs my help. And as Charles Swindoll got close, he heard his friend praying and worshiping. And he would list whatever concern he had. He said, God, I'm really worried about this person. And then he would open up his hymnal and he would sing a song. And then he would go to that next name on that list and he would say, God, I'm really, really worried about what they're going through right now. And then he would turn in his hymn to another song and he would sing a new song. See, God does something incredible when we worship Him. It's a shifting of our perspectives. Listen, it's like a gun. If you got a double-barreled shotgun, one of those bullets is praying for other people, and another one of those bullets is worshiping God, because they both shift our perspectives and give us what we need to have a winning mindset in spiritual warfare. In the midst of getting all theological, Paul just can't help it. Like, when you're reading this, I want you to understand what's happening. Paul is saying, he's saying, I heard about you, and I just want to pray all these deep prayers for you. And then he can't help it. He says, and I want to pray this, and I want to pray that, and I want to pray that. But now that I'm thinking about it, God is good. And he says, God is so good. And he says, let me just start singing. And that's what Paul does. He starts worshiping, and as he's worshiping, he's writing. And that's what this is. This is him worshiping. C.S. Lewis once said, a man can no more diminish the glory of God by refusing to worship than a lunatic can blot out the sun by writing darkness on a wall. You see, worship of God places our lives in the correct context. But why do we worship? Man, we worship because He's worthy of worship, y'all. It's real basic. We worship because He deserves it. We worship because it's our response to Him. We worship because we can't help but worship Him when we encounter Him, when we truly encounter God. We cannot help but worship Him. He was raised from the dead. God showed something miraculous by raising Christ from the dead, that He is worthy of worship, that something nearly unheard of in the history books had to take place, that God was doing something special and different and new. He seated Him at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is at the right hand, a symbol of authority and acceptance at the right hand of the King. It was an honor. He's above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, above all name that has ever been named, not only now, but forever and ever and ever. Let me tell you something about spiritual warfare. Demons don't shudder at sermons I preach, y'all. Demons don't shudder at songs that we want to sing out of our own ambition. Demons shudder at the name of Jesus. There is no other name by which you're saved. There is no other name under heaven that is as powerful as the name of Jesus. Listen, it's not about me. It doesn't matter what doctor or degrees or what things you have. Without Jesus, we are nothing. We are nothing. We are nothing. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He is all powerful. His name is the most powerful spiritual force in existence. And keeping this in mind prepares us for life. I'm going to tell you just one story of this. I was counseling somebody, this was years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago. And this young man, he lived in a house that was just like full of demonic oppression. Like, you know, alcoholism, drug abuse, sexual abuse, neglect. It was just a horrible place. And he was understandably upset. He came to me, he was just feeling depressed. And he said he didn't feel like God was answering his prayers. And the more he talked, the more I knew I had to pray for him. And so I said, let's pray. And then as we were praying, I didn't know what to pray. I'm being real. I didn't know what to pray, okay? I'm not special. I don't know any more than you do. I didn't know what to pray. But suddenly the Holy Spirit put Jesus in my heart, the name of Jesus. He said, pray in the name of Jesus. And so I just said, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would clear his mind. And I said, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd remove that depression. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd remove that anxiety and that fear and that brokenness. I just prayed each thing in the name of Jesus. And listen, if you need to take medicine for depression, chemical imbalance and spiritual imbalance are two different things, y'all. All right? So I'm not coming down on anybody. But this boy, he didn't have chemical imbalance. He didn't need depression medicine. He He needed God to change his situation. And he opened his eyes and he looked at me. And he looked like a different person. Because the name of Jesus dispels demonic influence. The name of Jesus is the most powerful thing we can use in our spiritual arsenal. It is our nuclear warhead. It devastates all demonic activity. If anything gets in the way, it's our arrogance or our deciding that it has anything to do with us. It doesn't. It's the name of Jesus. And I saw it on that young man's face. All things were under his feet. Some of y'all need to hear this, and I'm sorry to tell you this, okay? But all things are under his feet. It means he's number one. He's the boss. He's the leader. The church here, it says specifically the church. That means he's in charge. Now, I don't know who needs to hear this, but some people need to hear this, okay? Listen, Christians, we get ourselves in trouble when we don't understand that Jesus is the head of the church. We get ourselves in trouble when we forget that Jesus is the head of the church because, listen, when I get a big head and think that I'm in charge, then I'm wrong. If I go and just make decisions on my own, then I'm wrong. If I go and try to make decisions against what somebody in the church says, then I'm wrong. And I'm not being humble, and I'm being arrogant. When the leaders of the church go and they want to make a decision that's separate from the direction that God wants to go, that's wrong. Right? Do you know what happens in the church to confirm God's will? When the leader and the pastor and the people are all moving in the same direction, that's God's will. And some of y'all need to understand, your opinion is just your opinion. That if the church and most of the people want something, then that's God's will for the church. It's okay, you don't have to amen, because it's true. It's true. Listen, it makes me feel uncomfortable too, just to be honest with you. Sometimes I wish I could just tell you what to do and have you do it like a pope. But that's not how it works. And sometimes I wish I could just put it on you and say, well, you guys make the decision and I'll just follow. But that's not the way that we work here as Baptists, is it? And that's not the way God set up in his word that we were supposed to follow it. Pastors and church members both have to remember and be relieved, that Jesus is the one in charge. That when a church grows and thrives and breaks out into new and great territory, it's because the people are united. That's what happens when the people are on the same page. And listen, this is what the Bible is saying here, that Christ's fullness of him is represented in the church. This is remarkable. What he's saying is, do you want to know how God feels about depression? Then look at how the church responds. Okay? Do you want to know how God feels about orphans? Then look at how the church responds. Do you want to know how God feels about poverty and anxiety and hopelessness? Then the fullness of Christ, all in all, should be in the church. That the way that we respond to the problems of the world should be a magnification of God's heart to the people. See, when he's the head of the church, instead of us fighting over who's in charge, we're more worried about that. We're more worried about him being the fullness of all in all than fighting each other. That's what happens. When we care more about compassion for the poor and looking to do the work of the church, God changes things. Listen, when you have a mindset for spiritual warfare, you start to see it everywhere. A writer once wrote, he said, when you have a blue mindset, you get up in the morning and you see nothing but blue. You see a blue painting on the wall. You see a blue coffee cup. You get in your car and you see a blue sky and you see blue cars. You sit down at work and you turn on a blue computer screen. When you have a blue mindset, you see blue. The same thing is true for spiritual warfare. As you begin to open your eyes to the battle that's going on behind the scenes, you start to see it. And what we really need to do is ask God to develop our spiritual sensitivity that we might see it, that we might see his work everywhere. And listen, I'm not saying blame it on the devil or say the demons made me do it. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying be wise as serpents that you might see what's going on in the world. Have your eyes open to it. So we need to apply these quickly, y'all. One, we must listen to testimonies. It's a very easy concept. Find some biographies, find a pastor, or find a person who lived a life that you look up to, and know that story. And remember that God is no respecter of persons, because what he did in their life, he can do in your life. And it's spiritual ammunition for when you go through hard times. And if you're in a really hard time right now, find someone who's gone through that and study their story and study their life that you might have a good response in a trying time. Number two, pray for others. Again, these are simple things. Pray for others. What happens when we make a decision to live out our lives praying for others is we are less selfish and self-focused. Our thoughts about ourselves matter less, and our thoughts about others begin to matter more, and those are magnified in our lives. Our focus isn't just purely on ourselves. And lastly, worship Christ. Do it. You ain't leaving this church service without knowing what I'm telling you to do with these messages, okay? You need to pray for other people. You need to listen to some testimonies. You need to worship Jesus, y'all. You can do all those things in here if you want, sort of. But listen, shifting our perspective and shrinking our problems happens when we worship God. And it deepens our dependence on Him. This week, I'm going to end with this, y'all. I'm sorry I'm going a little long. But I just want to tell you, this week was the anniversary of my brother's birthday. My brother committed suicide several years ago. And whenever an occurrence happens of my brother's birthday or his death day, I think about him a lot. I do. And I think about what my son would be like to my brother. He never got to meet him, you know? I think about what he would think of the new Star Wars movies, Chris. I wonder, would he like The Mandalorian as much as I did? But you know what I think about at the end of the day? I think about all the faithful Christians who called me, who sent me cards, who sent me emails, when they knew I had to preach my brother's funeral for his suicide. People wouldn't leave me alone for months. And it was amazing. And this is what I'm telling you, that this Bible is teaching us this morning. These things are not just for us. They're to help other people. So listen, when you know the testimony of other believers, you can share that testimony with people and it grows their faith. When you start to live a life that prays for other people, then you make yourself less important and you make much of others. And when you begin to worship Christ out of a devotion to have your mindset change, then you can be there for someone else. When we stop worrying so much about our own problems, we start being there more for each other. And in the midst of spiritual warfare, one of the tricks the devil loves to play is to get us to fight each other about things that don't matter. And I don't say they don't matter at all. I say they don't matter eternally, y'all. They have no lasting significance. And I don't want to fight about no lasting significance. I want to see God do something incredible, because I'll remember for the rest of my life people calling me on days when I had to be called, right? Me receiving an email as I sat there crying, trying to write my brother's funeral message. And I got exactly what I needed at the right time. And I'm just telling you, God did that for me in that time, and He'll do that for anyone at any time. That's what I believe, because I've seen it. I've seen it time and time again. So with this spiritual warfare study, we're picking up our weapons of warfare and we're getting ready for battle. I want you to stand up. As we consider how we're going to respond, I want you to stand up. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, I pray that You would move in our lives. I pray that You would grant us spiritual victory over all the arrows that the enemy is throwing our way. That You would refresh our minds and our spirits to be focused on the things above and not the things below. And that God Almighty, we would be a people united. That we would be united in our desire to see You move and change and shift people on the earth. That it's not just about me and my story and what I've seen. But God, that You will do this for each and every one of us. That You speak, that You love, and that You meet. I pray that those who need You this morning would come forward and pray with me, or they would pray in their chairs, but each and every person would have an opportunity to meet You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Number 330, Amazing Grace. Love. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you that we could all be here and meet together. And I pray that you would just help each and every one of us go throughout this week and really just understand what Pastor Josh has been talking to us about this morning. I pray that we would just use the tools God has given us in prayer in our spiritual warfare. And be with us throughout this day. In your name I pray. Amen.